All right, so before we get back into worship and we get going on with the rest of this this session, we want to have we have three British pastors here with us this weekend, and we just want to do a quick Q&A just to kind of get some wisdom from them. So if you guys want to come on up here and come have a seat in the hot seat, we want to have a bit of a questionnaire for you. All right, so... Oh, man. So if we can just really quick have you guys tell who you are, what church you're with, and kind of give a little bit of a context for what type of church it is, what your city's like, that kind of thing, that'd be great.
Okay. Is this on? Yay. So my name's Matt Hatch. I am the lead pastor of Mosaic Church in Leeds, which is a city sort of in the middle of the UK. Similar to Indianapolis in size, we're a multi-site church, so we have four services going on a Sunday, and one of our services very, very similar to Living Faith. It's so good to be here with you.
Martin Flood, so I'm from a town just outside of London called Basingstoke, and so it's quite a young professional town, lots of people, 20s and 30s, so that's predominantly where we've grown from. So we've been around about 5 years, quite similar sort of pace to you guys, and so we've grown, we're starting to add a few more in their 40s and 50s that are deciding that this is the place that they want to add into, and some mums and dads in the house, and so it's just it feels very familiar. This is lush, we really enjoy it. So
yeah, we've said from the very beginning, if we can't get lush families, we're going to make them, and that's what he's done, so it's exciting to see that.
So good morning, I'm David, and I lead a church called New Spring, which is in Wakefield, which is about 20 minutes south of Matt in Leeds, a city of about 325,000 people. The church has been there since 1985, and I've been leading it for the last 7 years.
All right, thank you. So we are really excited to have the three of you guys here. I mean, there is a lot of wisdom, a lot of experience, and just a lot of like just love from these guys to the people that they're called to reach. And I mean, I couldn't ask for three better people to be here with us. So, yeah, I just wanted to add into there or to start this thing off with this. So pretty much everyone here, most of the people here are followers of Jesus. We've got some people that are still deciding, and hopefully this will help you decide and kind of see that it's worth it. But I want to ask you guys, like, the three of you live, like, everything you do is for the gospel. Everything you do is for seeing God's kingdom grow. Like, there's nothing you do that's not about that. So why? Why is that what you've chosen to give your life to?
Would you go first? Okay. I came from a family that are pursuing Jesus, and my mum and dad moved countries, in fact, because they'd seen something. And a verse that's been very important in my life is in Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about Abraham, and it talks about him leaving the place where he grew up, leaving his house, and it said he was looking for a city. And he said he's looking for something whose architect and builder is God. And I think that focus on the eternal rather than just on the natural, I think so many people just focus on house, car, career, all those kind of things. And I've done all that. And for me, for my wife and I, together, we feel our focus is on what we are producing, you know, towards the end when the Lord comes back. And everything we're building is towards that eternal reward that we are going for. So we feel we could say we've seen a city whose architect and builder is God, and that's the thing that we are pursuing. And other things just take second place to that, and that's what God is looking for. I think nobody wants to get to the end of their life and have regrets and think, you know, all right, I've built a good career. And in the career that I was in, I saw a lot of guys that were getting to 55, 60 that were retiring to nothing, and I thought, I don't want to do that. So I gave up my job and wanted to pursue a life following Jesus.
I grew up in a Christian family. My parents got saved when they were early 20s, so for them it was brand new, it was exciting, and I got born into that kind of environment. I think I was swept along with that until probably about 14, and then sort of really kicked in with my own kind of I need to work this out for myself. But God totally arrested me. He caught my attention. I wasn't looking for it, and I was pretty messed up. So I was, I'd say, I don't know if I was depressed or not, but I was literally pulling hair out of my head. I was that sad. That,
good job.
Yeah, well, I carried on. Thanks, Matt. Yeah, yeah. Just stick the knife in and turn it. Why don't you, buddy?
It's my go next.
It was a bleak time. I genuinely found lumps in my body. I thought I was going to die by 18, and I was such a bottler. I don't know if that's a phrase yet. All my emotions, all my fears, everything, I just capped them, just kept them down, didn't talk to anyone. And so I just lived in that space, and God was very kind, and he broke in and saved me out of a whole load of just struggles. And if I can remind you of anything, it's this verse from Zephaniah 3:17. It's pretty much buried, but it's amazing. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you with loud singing." The image of that is a God that looks upon you with a deep relational affection. And the phrase there where he dances over you is like one of those toys that spins with just like reckless abandon. I just am deeply impressed by the kindness and goodness of God, that he would look upon me, a broken person like I was, and just go, "I'm just going to spin. I love you so much. I'm going to sing and I shout. I'm going to spin and dance." And that is so brilliant as an image of God, that it just reminds me again and again, that's why I want everyone else to get this. Because my life was a train wreck, it would have been, and he broke in with his love and kindness and has restored me, and he is my protector. And I just think, he's too good. It guts me that 99% of my city don't know him. And that's a holy discontent that I carry. We've got to go. We've got to live full out, full time for him in a way that means that everyone else, come on, the good news, it is good news. And that's how we live. And that's what we want. So great.
I think I would say that I don't come from a Christian family. And so in some respects, I've sort of lived both sides of the camp. And when God decided to reveal himself to me, I felt ruined for ever going back. The Apostle Paul says, "I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus." And so that's my life. I can't imagine life without Jesus. I can't.
Why are you pointing at me?
I'm sorry, not you, not him. I just can't imagine ever going back, because I've experienced something so good, so great, so life-changing. And it's an absolute honor to be paid full-time to lead people into knowing Jesus and going out and finding others that don't know him yet.
That's great. I know you don't like crying in public, so I had to break that. All right, so off of that question, I think you can do every single one of those things you just said as the janitor of a church, and I think that would be a great thing to do for the kingdom. So why are you guys pastors? Like, why? How did you go from that to God called you into ministry to be the leader of the movements that you guys are in?
I was in construction for 10 years. It's the family business. I could have taken the business on. I just knew from 14 on, 15 on, when God really got me, I had this very strange certainty that this was what I was being asked to do. And I think that's the point for me, is that this is what he asked me to do. It's not what he's asking everyone to do, and I'm glad he doesn't, because actually that would not be how he works out his plan otherwise. So I know that I felt a very clear certainty, and I just orientated my life on that. And so I talk to some people, and they're still asking lots of questions about where they go next, and I never had that struggle, and that's not a complaint for them. I just that's how it was. It felt that simple for me. I'd go through construction, I'd take every chance I could to serve in the church and just do whatever was asked of me and just serve someone else's vision and just get on. And God's just been just faithful and just said, "Look, I'm an unqualified person." I mean, clearly, my parents said, when I said, "I think I'm going to be a church leader," when I was about 15, they just didn't say anything, which I think was kindness, because they were looking at me going, "This this guy's not a natural in anything. So it was just probably kindness that they go, well, if God's calling him, it's going to happen. And so I've just been faithful just to plod on.
I think for me, when I became a Christian, I knew that somehow I'd be involved in serving in the church. And because I had so many different issues, for me, the problem wasn't feeling whether trying to work out had God called me to be a pastor. The issue was, am I willing to say yes to it? Because I didn't want to. And so for me, that's where the battle is, not in terms of clarity of call, but rather, am I willing to deal with all my fear and anxieties and be in front of people in order to lead them? And so for me, that's where all my energy is gone, is saying to God, you need to change me, transform me, so I can say yes.
I think I'm probably the most reluctant church leader there ever was, because I actually thoroughly enjoyed the job that I was doing before I went into this. And also, because my dad was a pastor growing up, I saw the sacrifices my mum and dad made, and the sacrifices that affected my family as well. I have two brothers and two sisters, and we were totally immersed in all that, and I was kind of reluctant to do it. But there just came a point where I knew this overwhelming call of God, and I was trying to serve in the church where I was, at the same time maintain my career, and eventually my career was getting in the way of what God wanted me to do. And so I took a career break, so my job was kept open for me while I went to work in the church in Wales where I was living at the time. And my boss said, oh, you'll be back. He said, you'll be back. He said, I know what Christians are like. They won't look after you. They won't pay you. You'll have holes in your shoes. And you want your job back. But we just found God was very faithful, because when he calls you out, he provides. And we had that first year when we left, I remember leaving my secular job, and my salary was cut by 2/3 to go and work for the church. But yet God absolutely looked after us every step of the way. So I went back to my boss at the end of my career break with a lovely pair of shoes, really good shoes, brand new, beautifully soled. And I said, sir, I am not coming back. I'm following the Lord. And he's been faithful all that time to look after us. And, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, if you're looking back all the time, you're not fit to follow. And so it's great, you know, I've had some great experiences back that way. But now your focus has got to be on what lies ahead. And I think that's I suppose, a mantra for our life, really.
That's good. Thanks. So let me ask this. I feel like a lot of us are like, okay, whatever the kingdom, like whatever we can do to build the kingdom, that's great. But I think a lot of people see that in other people around them and are like, why don't I feel that way? How would you, or what kind of advice would you give to somebody who's like, I want to live everything for the kingdom, but there's just too much stuff taking my attention?
You prioritize what you love. I think I find time for what I love. I've got kids. I haven't got time for kids. I've got a wife. I haven't got time for a wife. There's lots of things I haven't got time for. But what I value, I find time for. And I find it is energizing. And so it becomes a matter of just choosing and prioritizing. And I find time and energy and space for what I love.
You know, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it talks about, it says, in view of everything that God's done for us, it said that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. And then at the end of verse 2, it says this, and when we do that, then we find his good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. So being a sacrifice doesn't mean, I used to read that verse and think, you know, the Harry Carey Japanese, you know, that's not what it means. A living sacrifice just means that you're putting God first at the number one priority of your life. And when you do that, this is what you find, that you find his good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. If you want to be truly happy, if you put that first, you'll find everything else will fall into place. And it's obvious, it's simple. Is that okay?
So what advice would you give then to people who are newly walking with Jesus or excitedly walking with Jesus? Because we have a lot of new Christians, a lot of people that have given their lives to Jesus in this church, and a lot that have given their lives to Jesus as a kid and really started to walk it in this church recently. So what advice would you give them to make it 10, 20 years, 50, 60 years down the road? How do you make it long term?
I've been married 20 years, and I remember the first time my wife, before we were married, was in the room. And she was actually slightly leaning up against me as we were watching a video, and it felt like heaven, having this gorgeous lady close to me. It was electricity in the room. But it's funny, 20 years down the line, when I hold her hand, I don't feel that same sort of thrill of romance, but I'm more in love with her than I was when we first met. And the reason is because over the years we've invested in our relationship. We've deposited in the bank account of love again and again, whether we felt like it or not. And to keep going as a Christian, there are lots of different aspects, but one is, if you're a new Christian, for you to keep going for the long haul is for you to choose to put God first, to invest in him, to spend time with him, whether you feel like it or not. And you will be adding to this sort of bank account, this reservoir of love, which you will draw on for the rest of your life. So if you're a new Christian here, don't live by your emotions. They're fickle. They don't actually tell you the truth. But know that every second you spend with God, in your Bibles, praying to him, with other Christians, you're adding, you're depositing into that bank account, which you can withdraw later on in life.
I'd only add that don't go alone. I think that's the hardest thing, is to try to do it alone. And so everything that Matt said, and do it in a community where you find the courage enough to let people in and see who you truly are, do that for them too, and just go together. You're going to strengthen each other a lot as well.
Can I say, you must recognise that if you're a new Christian here, you are a work in progress. You're a work in progress. And that, you know what, I don't know about you, but I remember when you first become a Christian and somebody tells you, yeah, you're a new creation. You're a new creation. And then you blow it the next day. And there's always someone there, isn't there, a friend to say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. You know, and if the friend isn't there to say it, the enemy will come and say it in your mind and make you feel as if, hang on a minute, nothing's really happened here. But that verse I mentioned a few moments ago, Romans 12, when it talks about the renewing of your mind, you just need to realise that every day you've got to make progress. And all God asks you to do is one thing at a time. Just obey the thing he's told you to do today. Don't try and get yourself, you know, you don't look at somebody who's been saved for 25 years and try to be them immediately. Just the one thing that God's told you to do, the one little change that he's told you to make, just do that. And he'll let you lead you through that, and then he'll lead you to the next thing. And you'll look back over the years and think, wow, I'm a different person than I was before, because he's leading every one of us through to maturity. And maturity as a Christian is being able to stand on your own two feet and know what's right from wrong and make some good choices. So stick in, be close to the church, be close to some good believers that are going to encourage you in your faith. And don't get discouraged when you make a mistake. Just keep making some forward progress.
That's good. Thank you, guys. One final question. If there is anything that I would say marks the three of you as leaders, it's that you have a deep and true love for your city. Hearing each of you talk about Basingstoke and Leeds and Wakefield, like it, you kind of light up like that electricity of loving somebody, you know. So how do you keep and how do you work through that love for a city? Because we have this amazing city in our backyard, and it can feel like this just massive hardship. But how do you keep that love and excitement for your city?
I love people. I think I just see their value, and I'm not fazed by the brokenness, I guess. I see that God has a vision for this place that I live in, like he has for here, and that we can positively affect that. And so I just live around them. And I think one of the things I think I find helpful is that I'm not sitting there in judgment over them. I'm feeling actually quite liberated that God has been good to us individually. We were never acceptable and good enough for him. And I think that's just the constant relationship we live in. We don't sit there and look at them and go, this is terrible, you're not worthy. This is, in fact, God loves you and he wants to restore you into this relationship. So that's why we keep loving it.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. And just don't get paralyzed by the overwhelming need. You can feel somewhat like, what difference will little old me make? But actually, you're praying to a God who's can do more than we can ask or imagine. And so just your prayers, just your loving the person that's in front of you is a way a city changes.
When I came into Indianapolis for the first time on Wednesday evening, and my plane was a little bit early, so I had a few minutes just to wander around the airport. And in Indianapolis airport, I noticed this sign, and it said this: Indianapolis, no mean city. Have you heard that before? You never heard that? Actually, well, in your airport, there's a sign that says Indianapolis. It says no mean city. And do you know that comes from the Bible? Did you know that? Not Indianapolis, of course. But when I saw it, the phrase resonated with me, and I thought, I must look up that verse. And it's in, when Paul is, Paul's defense in Acts chapter 21, and that's what he says. He says, I'm a Jewish man from Tarsus. And he says, a city of importance, that's what it means. Or not just some obscure city. And I feel, for me, the town that I live in is not the town I was born in. And to be honest with you, in the UK, people really think my city is obscure. They think my city doesn't really matter. Even though the population-wise it's quite large, it doesn't have many things to recommend it. But inside of me, it's no mean city. This is a place where God is. This is a place where God resides and God's got a plan for. And so within my own heart is not just a desire to build a church that puts the city on a map spiritually, but I really believe that God wants to prosper the city itself. Because I believe that as we are there, as believers are there, we are praying not just for what he's going to do in a spiritual sense, but also we want to see just by our presence there that he prospers the city. And so I would say to you guys, if you're part of this church here in Indianapolis, that you pray for your city and you develop a love for your city and you ask the Lord for creative ways that you can bless your city. Excuse me. You can bless your city. Yeah, it really is. Because that's, do you know that that's, I just was checking, you know, because I thought I've not cleaned my glasses. I'm sure they were here when I sat down. But yeah. Yeah, but
do you need the podium? You can just go for it if you want.
No, I just really want to encourage you. I really believe for every one of us, God will give you creative ideas, creative ways in which you can bless your city. And as you bless your city, the door will open for the gospel of Jesus in all sorts of unexpected places. But you need to take out, I know that you will be proud of the city of Indianapolis, and rightly so. But God wants you to be proud in a different way, that you really have the heart of the city within you, and you really want to see the city blessed and put on the map in a spiritual way, that it becomes a byword for the blessing of God across this nation.
That's good. Thank you so much, guys. To finish this off, I just want to pray for you guys really quick. You've come here to bless us for this week, but if you guys just bow your heads, let's join in praying for them. Lord, I just pray right now for these three men who have just so devoted everything about themselves to you. And I pray for David and for Wakefield. Lord, I pray that we would see that move of God happen in this city that maybe no one else cares about, but is just deep in their hearts, because those people are deep in your heart. God, I pray that you would bless that city and see, you know, even just from the square downtown, just see out your just kind of move of God across that. We pray for Leeds, for Matt, and for Mosaic, that you would bless that church to keep reaching people who are different than everybody else, people who are seen as the ones that don't really matter, people who are seen as kind of the outskirts people. Lord, I pray that you would bring in more people like that, more in all these different gatherings and all these very just different types of people. Lord, I pray that people would see that there is something different. This is not a religion, but it's so much more than that. It's knowing you. And God, I pray just for Martin and Basingstoke that they, again, would not be seen as this side thing to London, but I pray that they would be seen as this massive spiritual epicenter, where London is this massive people epicenter. And I pray that this city would be completely transformed by the gospel, and that you would bless his church and really just all three of their churches. Lord, would you bring even more passion, even more excitement, and even more just a move of you in their stuff. God, take them to a place they've never been and give them something that they've never experienced before. We just thank you for these men coming to invest in us. God, I pray that you would do big things in and through them. Amen.